During today's episode, we take a look at how Christians tend to fall away from prayer because we either get in our feelings or we become lazy and complacent.
We don't pray because we don't want God to interfere or get in the way.
That is right. But there is one simple thing that we forget.
All of God's wrath was poured out on that one single man, the Son of God. He bared all the sins of the world on his shoulder. He bared all the sins of the world in his beating, in his mocking, in being spit on, kicked, drugged, and nailed to the cross. My sin, your sin, our sin put him there.
If we confess, that's a moment of prayer. And I think one of the most important parts of prayer is confession.
So please, stay tuned, sit back, and enjoy this conversation. And may God enrich your prayer life as we approach Easter.
The Ear, Evangelical and Reformed, Christian Podcast. Welcome to The Ear, the Evangelical and Reformed, a Christian podcast that urges you to think deeper and draws you closer to God through faith. Through powerful sermons, teaching segments, and discussions, The Ear hopes to give you a different perspective on secular topics from a Christian worldview. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Please welcome your host, Brandon Queen.
Good morning, everybody. Welcome to yet another episode from The Ear, and we are continuing our season on prayer. Today's topic is called, I Pray, But I Really Don't Like to Pray. And with me, I have a good friend of mine, Pastor Bo Kyle. Alrighty, Bo, how's it going this evening?
Doing good, man. Thanks for having me, bro.
Oh, no problem. No problem. This is going to be a funny one. You know, we like to tease each other, so...
That's good.
Listeners, y'all bear with us.
That's right.
All right, That's Bo, right. Go ahead and tell us a little bit about yourself.
Yeah, so my name is Bo Kyle. I grew up in a little town called Welsh, Louisiana, which is 30 minutes east of Lake Charles. And yeah, went to LSU, graduated there from with a master's in animal science. Then I went to Covenant Seminary, where I spent 4 years getting my master of divinity. And after that, I went to do some youth ministry for 7 years. And then now I'm in Meridian, Mississippi. Been here serving as an assistant pastor, which is wonderful. So I was ordained a few years ago and serving an awesome church here and love it a lot. Brandon, you are welcome to come any day.
Well, I'm always in Mississippi, and I need to make my way there to Meridian.
Yeah, that's cool. And I should say, too, my awesome wife is Lindsay. I have two girls, Cora and Carolyn, and they're rock stars.
You have a daughter named Cora?
I know. Isn't that a great name? Yeah, Cora. But now everybody takes that name. You know that? Anyways.
Yeah, but that was one of my grandmother's middle names.
Hey, see, that's cool. See, we're just trying to be like your grandma.
But my grandmother hated it.
Don't.
Well, you said you had a master's in animal science?
Yeah. Well, master's. I got my bachelor's in animal science. That's what I was doing. I was judging chickens.
Okay, because I was going to say you can't preach to chickens. They don't
nah,
have souls.
You know, you can eat them. But yeah, they don't really understand all that much.
So what drew you to the ministry? I mean, you went from studying chickens to preaching God's word to a bunch of chickens. No, I'm joking.
Right. Yeah. So I always dreamed, I kind of used animal science as a way of getting into what I thought would be my dream job. But my dream job was to be kind of like Jane Goodall and studying chimpanzees. And so animal science was just going to be that direction. But I went to a animal science research center in South Louisiana, and through the course of going there, I actually got to stay at a church and live at a church there in Broussard, Louisiana. It's called Our Savior's Church. Jacob Aranza is the pastor there. And through living at this church and working at my, you know, quote unquote dream job, I accepted Christ in summer of 2002 and went to LSU and pursued my dream of kind of doing this animal behavior stuff. And went back to the primary research center and went back to the church, really the church. And from then on, I said, you know what, this dream job really isn't interesting, but I really just wish I was at this church and serving this church. And so when I went back to LSU, I started really diving into what it means to be a guy who studies the word, who's committed to living for Christ. And at that moment on, man, I just realized, yep, I don't know what, how do you become a pastor, but I want to do it. And so my Bible study leader said, you know, you got to go to seminary. And I thought he said cemetery. And I was like, I don't really, what does that mean? I don't understand. You mean you got to go to school to be a pastor? And the guy just kind of like shaked his head. It's like, yeah, you kind of got to do that, Bo. So I did. I went to Covenant, and from then on, man, it was awesome. God's been providing quite a bit of information. Turns out I need a lot of education.
Well yeah, and that's one thing about Presbyterians. You know, we have been big on education since you know, since whenever. But my goal is actually to make my way to Jackson, Mississippi, because I want to attend Reformed Theological Seminary.
That's right. Go RTS.
So I, too, want to be an ordained pastor, reverend, Ayo. You know. But
well, we're going to pray about it. How about that? We'll pray.
Well, yeah, since our season is on prayer.
Right. I'm sorry. We're just going to pray for that. Yeah.
Amen. All right. So I pray, but I really don't like to pray.
Yeah.
Let's discuss that.
Okay. What do you want to know?
So, what do you think that means?
Yeah, I don't want to pray. You know, I like the idea of, you know, why do people not like to pray? What's the holdup? Why don't we want to do it? And I think it's kind of like 13-year-old Bo Kyle. Okay. So Bo has a crush, you know, on this girl. And, you know, I don't know if you can relate with me, but like when you have that crush, what's the kind of the last thing you want to do? You kind of don't want to call her, you know, like that's kind of just, you don't want to do that. You put your, you know, the phone up to your ear and you're thinking about calling her and you're like, I'm going to feel like an idiot. I'm not going to know what to say. And then this, you know, then she's on the phone. And what if there's silence and you just kind of get really worked up? And so I think it's kind of like that. I mean, I think people don't like to pray because like, what am I going to say? I don't know what's going to happen. I think there's an element of anxiety. What do I do? And on the opposite end, so this is something that was new. I really just kind of thought about this today, but what's crazy now is that when AOL came out, okay, this is I'm not talking about you, I'm talking about me, but when AOL came out, I was able to like type messages to things that said they were girls. I don't know if they were or not, but they said they were girls, and I was like, I guess they are, and all of a sudden, like, I'm typing away, man. I didn't know how to type. But within 2 days, I was like typing, I don't know how many words per minute, but I was going at it. It was just, and I had this extreme amount of confidence, and it was only because I was typing. And I think there's a sense of like, when I'm typing, I'm editing my words. The person on the other end kind of filters my words and then maybe puts a handsome voice to it, you know, and you can't do that on the phone. Like, you can't do that when you're talking to someone. I mean, you sound like an idiot. You sound like an idiot, and that's it. I mean, there's no – you can't take words back, including in this moment. If I sound like an idiot, it's recorded for all time, and that's it. And so in that way, I mean, when you talk
forever.
To God – forever. Forever, forever, yeah. So when you're talking to God, I think there's a sense of, man, I wish I could just text God. I wish I could just kind of, you know, edit my words so I don't sound like a dummy, so I feel comfortable, so I sound like I got my act together, or, you know, I'm humble enough before him, and he doesn't have to judge my heart, but he could just read my words, and then we're good. But obviously, it's not that. It's not even close to that. And so, I mean, that's not all the reasons why people don't like to pray, but you know, when, as I think about that, there's some truth to that. That I, you know, we're a little insecure, and I think that really does hinder our ability to be vulnerable.
Right. Okay. So you kind of answered the first question. Why do people not like to pray?
Right.
You know, and reading that, we're going to pretty much kind of repeat some of the same questions, but take it from different angles.
Let's do it.
But when people don't want to pray or don't like to pray, it's one, they either haven't prayed in years. Okay, hinting to where they haven't been in the church in years. They don't know how to really start a prayer or have that relational prayer or conversation with God. And the second one would be they don't want labels. They don't want to be labeled as the Jesus freak, as the the person that, oh, you know, oh, look at that holy roller. They don't want those titles given to them. So that leads to my next question is, what if we don't want to pray?
You throw the example out of like, well, they haven't done it in a while. You know, you really start to think if that's the case, then you really start to wonder, well, you know, do you really know Jesus? You got to ask that question, right? I mean, if you're not really talking to God a lot, then you got to worry, you know, do you really know who Jesus is? And for the second person, you know, doesn't want the label, you know, one, it could be a Christian that is afraid of being labeled, or it could be somebody who claims to be a Christian and it says, well, I follow God, or there's lots of different ways. So you can take it a different way. But if it's the Christian saying, well, I don't want to be labeled, then, you know, Romans is pretty clear when Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel for his power of Christ through me. So like there's a sense of, you know, we've got to be a bit convicted in our hearts when we feel that way. And that we're not to be ashamed. And by the way, I mean, we've got plenty of stories about, you know, saying, oh, man, don't put in that Jesus CD, you know, when my friends are around, not into Schizophrenia 4. And so there's moments where Lil Bo Collins, and he had a lot to learn. But why? What if we don't want to pray? You know, just going back to the question, I think it doesn't, you know, if you're a Christian, it doesn't matter. God hears your thoughts.
Right.
Anyways. Right. You know, you can try to pretend God only hears me if I, you know, fold my hands in a certain way or kneel, or I'm at a certain place like church. Then he hears me. But the truth is, I mean, God's hearing your thoughts always. I mean, he's hearing the thoughts of the non-believer. He's hearing the thoughts of the believer. It doesn't matter where you are, who you are. God knows you intimately and completely. And so, in John, when Jesus was hanging out, he talked about that. And he said, Jesus did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. And so there's a sense of Acts down to 23 and to 25. But there's a sense of like, God, Jesus knows. He does not need you to tell him, you know, what's going on. He already knows. He knows your thoughts. And so if you don't want to pray, I'm sorry. It's, you know, it's kind of too bad. in a very real sense. If we're chatting in our head, whether it be to ourselves or to God, you know, it might as well be, you know, a prayer of sorts. But I think for the Christian, we pray, and our prayers, I think prayer should be considered a devotion. You know, that when we're talking to God, it's a reverent type thing. It's not happenstance or casual. It's a sense of, man, I'm devoting my every thought. I'm taking those thoughts captive, you know, and I'm really giving my mind and my heart, my thoughts. In times where I go away and find those quiet places Jesus taught us to do, and I kneel down and I pray. I mean, that's prayer too. What if we don't want to pray? Sorry. You know, I think you. Too bad. You know, it's you know, there's no getting around it.
Yeah, you're right. You're absolutely right. It's like, okay, I don't want to pray today, whatever. But then you start thinking.
You already said that in your head.
Right. It's like you start thinking and it's like, well, I guess he heard me say that. Oh, well.
Yeah, it's either you're praying and then doing a devote, you know, as with a heart of devotion, or you're just kind of pushing God off to the side and acting like he's not there,
right.
Which, you know, wouldn't be prayer. It's true. That's not prayer. But it doesn't mean that God doesn't know.
Right. Absolutely. So the next question. Okay. Now this one, you're probably going to laugh at, cause I'm thinking about 13 year old Bo at this point.
All right.
I could just imagine what that was like.
Man, that dude, he's awesome. He's awesome. What are you talking about?
So if we don't want to I'm sorry.
Mm-hmm.
No, I was right. If we don't pray,
yeah,
do we lack spiritual discipline?
Short answer, yeah. Yeah, you do. And I think, you know, obviously, go back to little Bo Kyle. I think there's a sense of grace for that guy. I mean, I think about him, and I would extend grace to him. God is gentle with us. But is he who he is today? You know, no. I mean, I think there's a sense of God has given me a greater opportunity to pray and be known by him and be connected to him. But yeah, I mean, if we don't pray, do we lack spiritual discipline? Absolutely. Yes. 100%. You do. I mean, there's just no getting around it.
Right. And I know with it being close to Easter.
Sure.
I think about the passage when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane and he was praying, mm-hmm. you know, mm-hmm. right before the guards came to take him in.
Yeah.
You know, and then I also think about when Paul tells us to pray without ceasing.
Yeah.
You know, and we need to make ourselves spiritually disciplined enough to respond to the Holy Spirit when we get that conviction to pray.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And, you know, by us not praying, is that a sign of our weakness to the flesh or of the flesh?
Yeah, I mean, it depends on what you mean by flesh. Flesh, so just real bad Greek coming at you, sarke. it can be the physical body, you know, so we do get tired. So if, you know, if you're saying flesh and your physical body, absolutely. I mean, we get tired, we get down. I mean, when you're physically exhausted, we tend to make bad decisions. You know, you're don't handle money, it. Don't make big purchases if you're tired or hungry, you know, like,
or hangry.
hangry, exactly. Put them together. What that is, no, I will not go into that timeshare. You know, So if flesh is the way you define that, is a physical body, and I mean, there in the garden, you brought it up, you know, Jesus is about to go to the garden, and why aren't the disciples praying? It's because they're tired. I mean, it's the middle of the night, man. I don't know how long they've been walking, but man, they are done. And what does Jesus say? He rebukes them. And so, I mean, it's harsh. Doesn't take it easy on him in that moment. I mean, you say, man, my wife is about to be taken from me and you're dead asleep, bro. Yeah. I mean, so yeah, I mean, our physical flesh, our physical body, is subject to weakness and God is not okay with that. And there's a sense of like, dude, I don't care if you're tired. You need to pray. And so there's that. And I mean, then the flesh is obviously go the spiritual side of that coin, and you get the heart reality. I mean, you get everything when you talk about just the flesh and our weakness of our flesh and our heart, man, and how we crave comfort from other places. We don't want, you know, this is something, you know, you've heard it in several places. We don't want God. We don't want the creator. We want his creation. We'd rather creation rather than the creator. And that's, you know, Romans 1. And so we would rather, you know, play with God's toys than play with God. And in the same way, I mean, we would rather, you know, we can be that selfish child. I mean, you know, God, I just want your things. I really don't want you. And being kind of that prodigal son.
Right.
And so, I mean, that is the epitome of the lack of spiritual discipline. I mean, that is outright sin. We, you know, one of the greatest stories of that prodigal son, where we can have the hope that Jesus, God is that father, who waits for us, who longs for us to come back. And when he sees us from a far away, man, he will run dead out sprints. He's going to, you know, he's going to grab old man ropes and up to his ankles, and he's trucking, man. And he's not even letting us get a word out. We can't even pray. Prodigal son can't even pray. Can't even speak to his dad before dad interrupts him with a huge hug, you know. And dad talks over and be like, you know, hey, we got a party, you know, that, you know, my son's alive. Let's celebrate. And man, I think if we go to God in prayer and that, I mean, that's who we're praying to. Mm-hmm. That's who we're talking to. It ain't no, this guy isn't like, oh, you again, huh? You know, coming again. You didn't hear my answer last time. You got to come again. Like, it's not like that. He's not an old geezer. He's not mad at you. He is eager and just waiting. He's waiting all the time. In fact, he can't wait. Sometimes he interrupts us, right? And and it's awesome. So, you know, I think if we don't pray, man, you really probably don't understand who God is. And I think, you know, little Bo Kyle, 13-year-old dude, man, that dude didn't know who he was, but he knew enough. And I think God is awesome in that way. He knew enough that, and he encourages us as time goes on. We grow in our heart, our faith and our prayer, and brings us some really cool places.
Hey, man, that was pretty good.
Thanks, man. God's good. God's good.
I was getting ready to say, okay, big head.
Pat on the back. No, that's, yeah, God's good, dude, man. Came a long way to save you. It took me a few years to get there.
I was going to say, all right, hot air balloon head. All right. Enough of that. Okay. So I want to discuss another point. Okay. We don't pray because we don't want God to interfere. All right. And it's this idea that if we go to God in prayer, mm-hmm. then God's will be done. Okay.
Yeah.
But if we don't pray, then our little human brain thinks, okay, God's will won't be done because I'm not going to him mm-hmm. seeking the help. All right. Mm-hmm. I want this Chevy Camaro. I know
Are
my,
you sure?
Yeah. You know, I know my finances can't support it.
Yeah. Yeah.
So I'm going to not pray about this, and I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to step out on my faith
mm-hmm.
and get this Camaro. And then 6 months down the line, the car is repoed.
By the way, you probably wouldn't say that. Right. Yeah. Those are thoughts you would never actually articulate. You would just say, I'm getting the Camaro.
Exactly.
If you're not going to pray about it, it's not like, well, hey, God, I'm not going to pray about it.
Right.
But I'm just going to get this Camaro. Is that cool, God, that I just don't have? You know, no, we just go and get the Camaro. We're not even thinking about it. We just
right.
do it.
And that's what I'm getting at, because, you know, we don't pray because we don't want God's interference. We don't want – I can't say we because I want God in my life, but –
Yeah.
Generally speaking, we don't want God nowhere near us. We don't want him mm-hmm. to touch us with an iron stick, even though he can hit us with a bolt of lightning. But we tend to push him all the way left, if you will. And then we mm-hmm. just keep trekking down this broad path.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. That is leading to a bunch of interference of the world.
Mm-hmm.
We got the world coming at us. The world is, you know, mm-hmm. throwing all these negative things at us. We're thinking we're getting two steps ahead, and we get knocked 16 steps back, you mm-hmm. know, but then it gets easy, and then we start doing well. We start, you know, receiving all the good things.
Mm-hmm.
We never turn back to God to thank him for those blessings. Mm-hmm. We don't want to give God credit for those particular blessings, you know.
Not even the Camaro?
Not even the Camaro. We keep pushing in our sin, if you will, and we keep going forward, and we never confess our sins from that point because we're living life large, or like Joel Osteen would say, we're living our best life now.
Mm.
So we don't want God to interfere with us or interfere with our lives if we're living our best life now, because the Bible does state that, you know, if we are believers in Christ, we will face persecution.
Yeah.
So if I could just live my best life now for one little moment, and not, you know, deal with this interference from God in this so-called utopia that God will bless you with all these things, like the prosperity gospel preachers say. But we look at it as, okay, we're living our best life now. There's no interference from God, and I'm not having any problems. Therefore, I'm going to continue to live my best life now.
And yeah, because you don't want to mess it up.
Exactly.
Right? That's the formula.
Right. We chase. Like,
I don't want to add anything to that. I just, if we can keep right there and I can just coast to the end, we're good.
Absolutely. Yeah. And we chase worldly things and we just, God goes out with the barbecue pit that's broken, if you will.
Right. Why would I, why do I, everything's fine. Why do I need God?
Or why would I fix what's broken?
Yeah.
You know, that little saying. But I want to look at scripture.
Don't fix what's not broken.
Right. Even though we're broken anyway. But I want to take a look at scripture. I want to look at 1 John chapter 1, cool. verses 5 through 9. And if you have your, if you have your Bible, please open up to it. It says, and I'm reading from the English Standard Version, the ESV.
Awesome.
It says that this is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to him that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Verse 6 says, if we say we have fellowship with if we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light and he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I'm going to go ahead and read verse 10. Verse 10 says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Mm-hmm. So this passage, and I'm going to let you, since you're the ordained pastor here, this passage encompasses everything that we just talked about us living our best life now. So we're going to exclude God, or let me rephrase that, because you know how my mind thinks as a Presbyterian. Quote, exclude God, close quote, from our everyday lives.
Right.
Okay. And we think that, okay, so we don't want God to interfere, so we just remove him. Well, I got some bad news for you. God is everywhere.
He's kind of did it. He kind of authored it. Yeah. He's kind of all over it. Right.
Right. And his, you know, and I heard my, one of my friends say this, and it's kind of it's a quirky saying, but it's kind of like, oh, God is all in that mess. But it's true. You know, if it wasn't for him that ordained it and allowed it, then you wouldn't be quote unquote living your best life now, if you will.
Right.
You know, so.
Well, and you gotta ask that question of, you know, what is the best life? I mean, you know, what do you mean by best? And, you know, there's a lot of, if you equate best with having the Camaro, by the way, what color is this thing?
Well, my favorite color, blue, like a dark blue.
It's kind of this blue. All right. I just wanted the picture. So this, I mean, if having the blue Camaro is the best, I mean, if that's the best it gets, and then, you know, let's add to the best, right? So relationship status that you desire, you know, whether it be family with kids, you know, you pick the number, or, you know, me and wife within having this adventure lifestyle, or me single doing, you know, anything and everything I ever wanted to do, you know, so you just paint that picture of best in your mind. And it's probably not what God considers best.
Right.
And let's even use a different word. It's probably not the blessed life.
Amen.
So, yeah, it's probably not. That's probably not blessing as you think it means. You know, that little dream that you have is awesome in America, but it's probably not the dream that God has for you. And I consider it a blessing to go through affliction. I mean, wouldn't you say that Jesus considered it pure joy to suffer for the sins of humanity? Wouldn't you say he desired to go to the cross? As he, you know, as we listen to this on Good Friday, I mean, isn't that what he absolutely wanted to do?
Right.
Isn't that he came from perfection? Whatever dream you might have of the your dream life, you know, you can't, that does not compare to Jesus Christ in heaven. Right. You can't. You that. You don't even try. So Jesus Christ, at one with the Father, perfectly loved, perfectly, you know, in communion with Him for all time, chooses His best life by coming to Earth. I mean, like, right. It doesn't make any sense. Being born in a stable, being rejected. Being raised by parents who really didn't get him. His dad dies early, you know, so he has raised by, you know, now mom's the only one who, his brothers and sisters, they don't know. He's kind of crazy. They actually, you know, when Jesus starts preaching, they're like, dude, stop preaching. It's time to come home. And he's like, no, you're not my mom and dad anymore. And they didn't get it. And so nobody's really getting it. And so he chose to leave the joy and glory of heaven to live this life. By the way, it wasn't awesome. Regularly persecuted, if not ever totally understood. Mm-hmm. John the Baptist one moment saying, dude, you're the Savior, the Christ, you're the Lamb. And the next moment he's like, hey, is there, you know, are you it? Or is there somebody else? You know, I'm not quite like, it's like you gotta just like, put yourself in Jesus' shoes and just saying, good gracious, must have been crazy difficult just to live your normal day.
Right.
And then at the end of his life, of his best life that God could possibly dream, he decides to die the death of a murderer. He is literally replaced with Barabbas for a murderer. And he decides that's better. That's awesome. That's exactly what I want to do.
And that's the beauty. There's nothing good.
That's it. That's the best.
Yeah. I mean, but when we look at Good Friday, there's nothing good about Good Friday.
No, it's good for me. Right. It's awesome.
You're
me.
Right. It's good because it's God's unmerited grace poured out on human, on mankind, that we would be one with Him.
Yeah. I mean, you think about the Lord's Supper even in that time, mm-hmm. you know, whoever's listening to this, when you take the Lord's Supper, nobody's like really pumped about it. It's not, nobody's ever like really excited about taking the Lord's Supper. Nobody's like, woohoo, Lord's Supper time. Yeah, pour that cup with me in the blood. You know, nobody's like hyping that. Nobody's like, yeah, break the bread. You know, like that's not really awesome. Nobody's like super, we don't get excited to take the Lord's Supper. Actually, it's the opposite. We really start humbling ourselves and we're like, uh-oh, good Lord, look at this. This cup represents your blood shed for me. This bread represents your body given for me. Holy Lord. And we immediately enter into a time of reverence. And so that happens naturally. I mean, there's no pastor can say those words in a joy. You know, I'm a pretty positive guy, and I like to make things fun and funny. I can't do that. I mean, I literally can't. There's no way I can make that into something easy or fun.
Oh,
anybody can come, right? I mean, hey, look what Jesus did. No, I'm not doing that. And actually, we have a sense of reverence. Why? Because that's the best. I mean, suffering, if we want to just kind of focus in on the prosperity gospel for a second, suffering is sometimes the best thing that can possibly happen to you.
Right.
And not that we ask for it, because even the Lord's Prayer, as we think about prayer, even the do not lead me into temptation or testing, we shouldn't pray for testing. We shouldn't ask for that. Even the Lord's Prayer says that. We shouldn't say, Lord, I really want to be humbled today. You know, no, just like, don't say that, man. You don't know what you're talking about.
That's like praying for patience.
Exactly. Yeah, that we would actually be freed from those things, you know. And so we shouldn't desire difficulty and challenge. But those are some of the best moments of our lives. And to say those things are not your best life is I think, to completely reject the life of Jesus. I mean, that guy. Mm-hmm. You know, and the only reason he is glorified in heaven the way he is, proclaimed above all names, whether in heaven or earth, is because of his suffering.
Right.
It is because he suffered. And so, I mean, Jesus' life is an example of prayer. I mean, he's always praying. He and the Father are always one. And except on the moment of the cross.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And so that, I mean, God, that communion is always there in his life. It was just who he was.
Right.
So if that's how he prays, then what should prayer be in our lives? I mean, it should be.
It brings me to this, like, okay, so I'm an elder, so I get to help serve communion. Okay. Mm-hmm. So when my pastor does the whole, you know, breaking of the bread as the body and pouring of the blood, and then the elders get to serve the mm-hmm. congregation. Mm-hmm. To anybody listening, this is my vision when I serve the Lord's Supper. This is not in the Bible. This is not in the Westminster Confession. This is just my awareness of mm-hmm. what I'm doing. So when I'm serving the blood and the body, or the bread and the wine mm-hmm. to the congregation, it's a reminder to me that here I am, a sinner, literally giving out the body and the blood of Jesus to other sinners. Mm. Hint, I'm the one that put this guy on the cross. Mm. My sin is the one that put this guy on the cross. And now I'm going to partake in giving the congregation his body and blood. Mm. And it's almost like I'm approving of his death so I can continue sinning, if you will. If that makes sense. Like that's the vision I get every time I serve communion. But it's such a humbling experience, because when I do serve and I do think about, because that's a negative thought for me, is that I'm giving the congregation a license to continue to sin because they were bought and purchased by the blood of Jesus, even though I'm not giving them that mm-hmm. license. That's what it feels like for me. Mm-hmm. But at the same time, in the back of my mind, mm-hmm. I know for a fact that all of God's wrath, which I don't think any person wants to experience. Pharaoh did, unfortunately. But all of God's wrath was poured out on that one single man, the Son of God. He bared all the sins of the world on his shoulder. He bared all the sins of the world in his beating, in his mocking, in being spit on, kicked, drugged, and nailed to the cross. My sin, your sin, our sin put him there. And all God is asking is that we pray and worship him.
And believe.
And
confess, as he said, you know.
Well, believe, confess, and mm-hmm. also spread the good news.
That's right.
You know.
Yeah, and there's an action. Yeah, the action steps go crazy. Anyway, yeah, so there's a real sense of, you can be concerned about, you know, giving people's license to sin. Obviously, we don't, you know, there's no part of scripture that condones the ability, you know, we're not saying, well, now that Jesus is dead, you know, you can do whatever you want. The opposite is true, you know, now that we're not slaves to sin,
right?
We're slaves to righteousness. I mean, there's a sense that it's not that we're less bound. We're just not bound to sin. We're bound to God. And so that doesn't make you, you know, that now the tension begins, because once you were not bound to God and you did whatever you wanted to do, now you're bound to God, and your flesh and your heart and you know, the parts of sin that still have yet to be fully, you know, until heaven comes and until, you know, fully sanctified, there's still a lot of parts of us that stretch and want to go back to that old way of living. But you're not, we're not given a license to do that.
Right.
And in fact, if I could just, you know, if you're in my mind on that moment of handing out handing out the bread and we're handing out the cup, there's a sense of great reverence for that time. I want to be thinking about is how grateful I am,
mm-hmm.
Knowing full well I could not purchase this for myself. God had to do it for me. And so then there's one sense of, man, Lord Jesus Christ, thank you so much. I know who you are. And so I'm kind of reflecting on who he is as a father, as a son, and as this Holy Spirit that's now working in and through my life. I'm like, wow, I'm just incredibly wrapped up into this. And now there's this physical sign of the gospel. So now I'm like holding the representation of the gospel. I could smell it. I can mm-hmm. taste it. I can touch it. Jesus made it physical. And so what, you know, the preaching does with the word, when we listen with our ears, the gospel and the Lord's Supper is physical. It's tangible. So God wanted you to taste it. He actually wanted you to know what it tastes like, to understand how much he loves you. And in that powerful sense, in that experiential time with the Lord, I mean, we really do magnify him. And so, I mean, we do it with reverence, but then it tastes good.
You know? Right, like, right.
It actually tastes good. I mean, the bread could work a little, but, you know, I'm just kind of going, unless you get what I'm saying.
Well, in my congregation, we have real bread.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, depending on where you come from. But I mean, you know, to go back a little bit, take a few steps back and just ask that again, that question again. Do we don't pray because we don't want God to interfere or get in the way. And you know, and again, I think we already said it. God is interfering. God is pursuing you all the time. Mm-hmm. It's the reason why you think God's absent isn't because God's not there. It's because you're literally choosing to not see him. I mean, you believe other things. You believe God's not real, and you know, the seasons, and you know, all those four seasons that just came around by happenstance, and the sun is just kind of perfect, and you know, all those things that just kind of happen. You know, don't ask me to explain it. You know, it'll be complicated, but that just kind of all that stuff happened. And,
right.
And you know, so no, we can explain God away. And that is, you know, God's obviously, that's not true.
Right.
You know, God created. And, but you know, you take that and you multiply it in all parts of your life. I mean, you had a great day today, man. You got the raise. You did get Camaro, man. We're excited.
Hey.
And we're pumped, and we don't want to give God glory. And we say, well, look at everything that I've done. You remember, you know, in Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar, look at all that I did, you know, and we're looking around, man, look what my hands have made. And we say that, and God immediately, I mean, unfortunately, unlike Nebuchadnezzar, you know, God doesn't intervene for many of us, and or we don't listen to him intervening for us. And we choose to go about our lives as if we did this great thing.
Right.
And even in our suffering, we don't give it to God. We complain. We choose to blame others, or blame ourselves, or blame our bodies, or blame our genetics, or blame even blame God for our mistakes. And I mean that is the opposite of verse 9 in that passage. Mm. If we confess. Confessing is very difficult. And by the way, if we confess, if we're talking about prayer, that is prayer. If we confess, that's a moment of prayer. And I think one of the most important parts of prayer is confession. I think if we're not confessing in prayer, if we don't have a moment of that, even for the briefest moment, then I don't know if we're doing a great job of praying. And it's the reason is because confession is when we fall down our knees, in a sense, and we humble ourselves in front of the Lord, and we say, Lord, it's not, I cannot do this. It is all you. I need you. It's this humble reliance on him. And I hope we don't skip through that and go on to just kind of the supplication where we're just asking for whatever we want. You know, we look at the Lord's Prayer. I think there's a real order to how we ought to pray, where we're talking about God, who he is. Mm-hmm. God, you're amazing. You're a creator. Awesome. We have a time of confession. God, you are awesome. I am not. Man, I want to be more like your son. He tells me to live after him, and I desire that. But God, you know my heart. You know how I'm striving and how I don't do. And by the way, if you really want to confess, don't just confess the things you did wrong, but if you really want to confess, confess the things you didn't do right. Okay, because it's like, okay, oh, well, I can the things that I didn't do wrong, you know, things I did wrong, you know, I can go through those. I can actually probably write those down. But the things you didn't do right, like, that is a longer list. That's a worse list for the. I mean, that's just like, that guy who came to the church, that give him my full attention, or was I kind of, you know, did I kind of pass him off to get to something else? You know, those are the like the sins of omission, the things you didn't do right. Is, man, we can confess, right? So there's this sense of, Lord, I need you. That's what the end of confession, we will say, Lord, I need you.
Right.
And then we recognize the gospel and the power of it and what Jesus did on the cross. And we say, thank you. I mean, you can't help it. After the, you know, somebody gives you owe a guy some money, and he says, nah, man, don't worry about it. You can't help but say, what? Thanks, man. Thank
well,
you.
Sometimes I'm like, oh, okay, cool. No, I'm joking. I'm joking. I'm
yeah,
joking.
No. Yeah, just because you won't be. No, not, I mean, in this, man, you can't help but say, Lord, thank you. Thank you so much, God. And if God would do all of those things, You know, we go through adoration. We go through confession. We go through Thanksgiving. Then at the end of that, we think, man, if God has done that, then why shouldn't I pray for? And then you kind of get into your prayers. But then when we're praying, we're not praying so much for the Camaro as we are praying, Lord, I kind of just need transportation.
Right.
We might not say Camaro. We might say, hey, it would be awesome if. But, you know, we'll just say, you know, Lord, I just need transportation. But
hey, look, really God, cool. Okay, God so, has a sense of humor. You'll ask for the Camaro,
hey,
you'll get a Beetle.
We should pray for good things. Hey, you never know. And yeah, I mean, there's a sense of God loves you so much that he does slay the fattened calf. He gives you the ring on his finger. You know, he's not like, yeah, you know, so you want the Camaro, huh? Yeah, well, I'm going to give you a jalopy, you know, just so you learn about me. You know, like, no, that's not it either. And so I think, you know, however God answers our prayer, whatever he says, yes, no, wait, whatever it might be, what we do remember is the first three parts of prayer, which is, God, you're awesome. We
right.
remember who you are. Man, I'm not. And Jesus, thank you. And whatever comes after that, it didn't matter.
Right.
Honestly, it doesn't matter.
Right, because you're acknowledging.
You acknowledge him.
Yeah.
You believe in him. You love him. You're devoted to him. And you have this powerful sense of like, man, I can ask now. And not that I need it, because everything I need is in Jesus. But man, I can ask with this incredible freedom and this incredible joy that he's not going to be mad at me if I sound dumb, you know, if I sound like a 13-year-old guy calling his crush, you know, he's not going to judge me if I can't put the right words to it, you know. And so that it just, you know, if we confess our sins, what is the word, next verse? He, it's mm-hmm. God.
Hey guys, thank you for listening to this episode. We'll be right back after the break.
Hi, Brandon. Thank you for allowing me to have your listeners' ears for a moment. So, everyone, my name is Tamika Smith, and I have some exciting news to share with you. This summer, I am going to be going on my first mission trip, my first time out of the country with a team of people who love God and want to share the gospel to Uganda. While we're there, we are going to be feeding daily hundreds of people that are in the villages. We're going to be performing dramas and skits at the orphanages. So for each missionary that's going, we have to raise a total of $2,600, and I'm halfway there. So how can you be a part of this? I want you guys to pray for me. Pray for our travel to Uganda and also back to the States. Not just praying for us, if you have the heart to donate and to give, I would be so just elated. So how can you donate to this trip to help me to preach the gospel for the first time in another country? Well, there's two things that you can do. If you want to give to my GoFundMe, you can follow me on Instagram at Meek Release. On Instagram, MIKKRELEASE, Meek Release. And my GoFundMe link is in my bio. Or another easy way to give is Cash App, which almost everyone has now. The Cash App sign, of course, Mika on a Mission. Mika on a Mission. MIKAONAMISSION. Mika on a Mission. I love you, but God loves you more. Have a good day.
Hey guys, I'm glad you stuck around. Now let's get back to the conversation.
He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins. Who are we talking about? I mean, we're talking about somebody wonderful. And not only is he wonderful, he enters our lives and purifies us.
Right.
Makes me good, makes me whole, makes me the man I want to be. Not the guy that I know I am, but man, the one I want to be, the one I will be. As time moves on, as I devote myself to him, from all unrighteousness, from everything I used to be, he will make me new. And that's the promise. It's not on me. He is faithful. He is just. I mean, it's all on him. And so what then do we do? We just turn back and devote ourselves to him, because he's the faithful one. I'm just going to follow him.
Amen. Amen. Yeah, man, and then if you look at our laziness, you know, that also can be a hindrance because we're like, hey, I'm tired. I'm going to bed. I'm not going to pray tonight. You know?
All right.
And I tell people this all the time and they laugh at me when I say it. Well, you go ahead and be lazy and not pray, you'll wake up dead. You know? But it's like, okay, you choose not to pray. But when you walk out of your house and you get in that car, you are risking your chance of going meet the Savior or going meet the Creator God at any given moment. You know, so I like to think that Paul was thinking about the 21st century when he said, pray without ceasing, because now we have different means of getting around, different ways of getting hurt and dying. Let's be honest. You know, it was very, very unlikely that they got in a wreck with a camel during a caravan.
Hey, I will say this. There was more deaths when people were in covered wagons than there are today. Just so you know.
That's interesting.
You can look it up.
I will.
Somebody is actually going to look this up now. Well, maybe per capita, I'm going to qualify everything I just said now. Per capita, I don't. But apparently, anyway, sorry. That was.
If I find an answer, I'll put it in the show notes. But why do our prayers cause us to become discouraged? And I'm actually going to answer that one, and then I'll let you take a crack at it.
Get it. So I'm going to listen.
I think that our prayers cause us to become discouraged because we don't, open quote, hear God respond, close quote, in our timely manner. So we get discouraged because, okay, we pray for this one thing. Like, for example, I'm going to pray that, you know, so-and-so be healed and they be fine. But when that person dies, we start blaming God. Okay, let's back up. We prayed that person would be healed. Well, the person went to be with the Lord. Now we're complaining about it. Or we get this urgency to say, well, Lord, I need this and I need it now. It's my blessing and I need it now. Like the JG, that commercial that says it's my money. I need it now. But, you know, we want something to happen now. We forget that God gives us three answers. Yes, no, and wait. But when we get the wait, it's not our time frame. So we don't, like, we want it now. Okay, maybe in a couple months. But that particular blessing may not come for another 30 years. But that's not good enough for us. So we become discouraged and we tend to pull away from prayer. We tend to pull away from God and we tend to push him aside. Hint, because we don't want him to interfere because he hasn't been answering our quote unquote prayers. Your turn.
I say that good, solid, well done, Elder. I like when you go first because then that gives me a chance to piggyback. So the idea of waiting on prayer, you know, immediately I think of Abraham and Sarah. So like they have to wait for Isaac, you know, and this kid is the prime. I mean, if you think about it, everything rests on this dude, Sarah getting pregnant. I mean, everything, the promise, all of what God has said, me and you. As we sit here today talking about how awesome Jesus is in prayer, I mean, it all rests in that moment of time. It rests on this dude having a baby and it wasn't happening. And God gave him the promise and it didn't happen. And years goes by and it doesn't happen. And years go by and it doesn't happen. And then you get like, if anybody wants to do a cool Bible study, you just go back and you read how Abraham prayed to God in those times of waiting, which were years and years went by, and you get the most raw, like, where are you, dude? you're the one that gave this promise to me. You know, like, I didn't ask for this. You told me this was what's going to happen. Like, where are you? And then Hagar's involved, and then there's that. And it's like, we're just trying, and he gets caught up on the promise, and the promise literally didn't happen for years until they're in their 90s. And it's like, what? So, I mean, we're talking about waiting on the promise. I mean, there can be no greater, one of the greatest promises in the Old Testament is the promise of Isaac. And and Abraham had to wait an incredibly long time for that. And as in a culture that hates waiting. You know, if it's not Amazon Prime, then I hesitate on the clicking. You know, I'm like, 5 days. Maybe I could just go to Walmart tomorrow. Just not going to do it. You know, like, and we're talking about days. You know, like, I don't know. I got to wait for it. That's the culture we live in, where sooner or later a drone is going to be in the front yard dropping my milk. You know, that's ridiculous as it sounds. Not in Meridian, of course, will be one of the last places to get, but you know, wherever you live. And so
Thibodeau, that's pretty country.
That's us. Thibodeau. Yeah. See, Thibodeau's pretty cool. I like it. And that's where we live. And so, you know, the idea of waiting was just as hard in the Old Testament as it is right now, the world we live in. I mean, it's no different. I mean, Abraham thought it was going to be the next day or the next month, the next year. I mean, okay, yeah, I could see 2 years. But, I mean, it's just as hard for him. And so why do our prayers cause us to become discouraged? Because they're prayers. Mm-hmm. Because in essence, it's a prayer. You know, it's not, there is no guarantee. We don't know the mind of God. We pray for illumination, we pray for understanding, but we don't know. And so why are we discouraged? Because they're real. If you don't have an element of discouragement in your prayer, then you're probably not praying for something real. Mm-hmm. You know, like if it's not like, let's be honest. So it's like, let's say we had the money for the, I love this Camaro. So I love the blue Camaro. We're going to talk about the blue Camaro again. So if I had, how much blue Camaro cost?
I don't even know, but actually I probably should have said I want a grand piano, cause I like pianos more, but anyway.
Well, it's too late. It's too late now.
I do know the price of a grand piano. It's like $80,000.
We'll say it's, hey, we're going to pray for that. But for now, you can use your churches. And then actually pray for the church to get it. That way you can pray for it, play on it. So there's a sense of like, okay, however much money it is, if we have it in the bank and we say, Lord, I don't know how I'm going to spend this money. You know, what do you think about a Camaro? And you don't really, you know, yeah, you kind of hear the sense of, yeah, but it's kind of like more like, I really want it. And we go and buy that thing. There was really no reason to pray. I mean, we kind of already knew what was going to happen. But if we're really praying, there has to be an element of hope. Mm-hmm. And I don't know if this is the opposite. I would have to ask Tim Keller because he's really good at that stuff. But the opposite of hope, I don't know what it is, but let's just say it's discouraged. I'm hoping, Jesus Christ, that you answered this real need that I have, this godly, you know, it's not the Camaro, it's something awesome, but it's definitely spiritual in nature. And so, Lord, I need this. We pray for this. And if you don't have some element of struggle there, then it's probably, you know, probably not praying, you mm-hmm. know? And so if you're discouraged, you're probably praying. And I'll say that because you're probably being vulnerable. And mm-hmm. that's the word I would use. Prayer is vulnerable. I mean, you are opening yourself up to disappointment, and by nature, discouragement. You are absolutely saying, I can't do it. Jesus, can you do this? Because I can't do it. And that is some of the most vulnerable parts of our lives. Yeah. You can go back in your own past and think about the moments you had to do with that or other people. But now imagine you're talking to God mm-hmm. and you're saying, God, I can't see you. I have faith in you. I'm certainly growing in my faith, but I'm kind of like that guy saying, Lord, I believe for, you know, help my unbelief. Right. You know, that's prayer. That's the prayer, man. That guy's really praying because he's saying, Lord, I believe. Lord, help my unbelief. I mean, because he gets it. He is vulnerable. Lord, help my son. Heal my son. And you have to start. And then you have to be quiet. Right. And then you can't do anything. And then time will go by. And then, you know, you're searching scripture and you're certainly reading it and you're trying and you're seeking the Lord, whether it be in silence or in scripture or reading, talking to other fellow believers and, you know, talking about how you're praying and what you're praying for. And you're asking God in their lives and your pastor's lives about what you're hoping for. And you're kind of getting at the nature of what God might intend for you. But actually, you're just for the very first time putting yourself out there and you're living life vulnerably. Right. And that is extremely difficult. And not very many people want to do that. And who wants to be vulnerable? Raise your hand. You know, no, I'm good. Thanks, man.
Especially men. Men are the...
Oh, man.
Yeah.
Men, women, it doesn't matter. It don't matter. It's not a gender thing. We all stick at that. This is not, you know, we're all there. Men might, you know, get a bad rap, but let's be honest. It's everybody's on the same place.
Yeah.
And so we're all... Nobody wants to... Nobody enjoys vulnerability. And prayer is... Prayer is vulnerable. Like, I mean, that is, and if you're not vulnerable in front of God, then you're probably not praying. I mean, if it's easy to pray, if it's just like, well, whatever, you know, God, right. We're buddies, right, man,
right.
Dude, for Father, Abba. I mean, we can call him Abba, man. We call him Father too. You know, our Father who art in heaven,
right?
He's not Dad on earth. He certainly am able to treat him that way because he loves me so. But he's our, you know, our collective, you know, Christianity, our Father in heaven, and hallowed be thy name. I mean, we come with him in absolute reverence. I mean, it's a vulnerable moment to be alone with God.
Absolutely. Now, and that leads to our last question for the evening before
All right.
we get into a few things. Man. You know, given the fact that today's world or society is jacked up like a car with no wheels.
Like a Camaro. Okay, no.
I wasn't going to say a Camaro.
I'll go back.
Take it back. That was me.
I take it back. It was a Grampian.
but given the fact that we're dealing with so much, I'm going to call it a soap opera. We got so much drama in politics and, you know, in our everyday lives and the workplace and just everywhere, like everything is just out of order, if you will. Does today's troubles hinder people from praying?
I think so. I think it can cause, in one part of the, I want to answer it, you know, in two ways, I guess. Does it hinder people from praying? Yeah. I mean, I think people see that and are overwhelmed, don't know where to begin. And so they never do. And so that's unfortunate reality. I think, you know, Christians who are seeking to be healthy, who love Jesus Christ, you know, going back to who God is, God's not worried about this stuff. He's not surprised by any of the tragedies that happen in this world and
right.
will happen tomorrow.
Mm-hmm.
That doesn't scare him. That doesn't catch him off guard. Again, he's not surprised. And so when we pray to a God who knows. And when we pray to a God who we believe, because we see it in Scripture, because we experience in our lives, who is completely sovereign and in control of all things, whether it be in Meridian, Mississippi, or Thibodaux, Louisiana, or Paris,
Africa,
any part of the world. I mean, he is not surprised by the next catastrophe, and that didn't catch him off guard. And so that's who we talk to. And when we put ourselves in a position where we say, Lord, I need your help, I think there's a sense of, man, I pray because I know God can actually help.
That, yeah.
You know, I'm not praying in a sense of, well, you know, if you're not too busy, if you can, you know, I'm not praying to God who's outside of this history and outside of our world. I'm talking to Jesus who is in my world,
right.
who came to this world, who knows exactly how I feel, who knows exactly, I mean, you talk about trouble, you know, who knows exactly what world conflict looks like when his people are dominated by Rome.
Right.
They can't even go to the temple without asking permission. You know, they've got to get clearance from Caesar and Pilate, and they've got to go all through these hoops. And then, by the way, there's like four different Jewish leaderships that are going on, different kinds of sects. There's a, you know, the Essenes, they've got the Pharisees, the Sadducees.
Yeah.
They've got you've got all these different Jewish leaders at the time who are all vying for power, and then you have Jesus. You know, so in the melting pot of this world, you have the Roman rule mixed in with all these guys. By the way, just had the Maccabean period. That just like threw everybody in the way. So that was right after all.
I just call that
goes,
look.
You I, just You go, it's crazy. The world, you want to say the world's crazy right now. The world's always been crazy. In that moment in time, that was really crazy.
Yeah. I call that all the Jewish leadership and Jesus. I call that a good Louisiana gumbo. But anyway.
It's a pot. And there's a lot in the pot. But I mean, if you think about it, our world's pretty crazy right now. In that world, people were being crucified.
Right.
Okay. So if you let's not say our crazy is worse than their crazy. Let's not compare. Don't imagine just because you're in the 21st century and there's internet that all of a sudden things are worse now. No, things have been bad and difficult and trying for forever, ever since sin in the world. Let's not pretend like we have it worse. I mean, in that moment in time, they were being crucified, and you can walk down the Roman street and seeing people on pikes.
Yeah.
I mean, I cannot imagine what that must have been like for.
I would definitely say that. That time frame was more gruesome.
It was crazy. Yeah, it was out there. But it's just like that today. And not to say that's worse. I'm saying it's always been incredibly difficult to live in this world because of the effects of sin. And so when we think about that, then automatically Jesus makes so much more relevant sense to me. That's who I'm talking to.
Right.
That's who knows me, who knows what's in my heart, who knows what I need, and who can absolutely 100% deal with it. When I can't, when I am absolutely powerless, he is absolutely capable. And so the idea of the worries of this world hindering me from prayer is the opposite. I mean, as a believer who knows those things, who believes those things are true, I run to prayer. I run to the Lord because I can't do it.
Right.
And you think about the passage. So on the opposite, and it is true that troubles do hinder people from praying. So why? Let's go ask that question one more time. So why does that happen? So because people do. So why would that happen? And I would go back to Matthew 13 and when Jesus is talking about the parables of the seed, and one of the seeds was that fell on the thorns, and the thorns represent the word of God. So Jesus's gospel word that he preaches to you, you accept his word. That's what the seed is. So you hear God's word through Jesus. You accept it. You believe it. But you get caught up in these thorns. Suddenly these thorns are coming out. And what does the thorn represent? Jesus tells us it represents the worries of this life.
Right.
And the lure, and he even goes on to say the lure of wealth, and no fruit is produced, he says in verse 22. And so like there's a sense of like that it, whatever hinders you, it's to just put an illustration to it, it's a thorn. It's the worries of this life. It says that those things crowd it out, crowd up that plant, and it just eliminates its fruitfulness. And so that's what, if somebody's not praying, it's because they are too worried about this life. They're too worried about their destiny, and they're losing sight of what God has in store for them. They just completely lose perspective. And because who's most important, Brandon? Who is the most important part of this whole thing?
Me. No, I'm joking.
Exactly. And as a result, you will not pray. Because it's like, well, if that's your answer, if it's me, then you won't pray. But the most important, Brandon, I'll give you times two.
We all know it's Jesus Christ.
Jesus Christ. If he's the most important, if he is the most important, then, are you going to worry about what's going on? Maybe not. Maybe not so much anymore. And that can be some cool gospel truth. People who are really worried about where this world is. I mean, I think we should be worried in a sense of concerned, but not worried in a sense of God's out of control.
Right.
There's nothing we can do about it. Yeah. So here's a cool thought. And I don't know how much time you got. There's this principle. It's really strange. I just read it like last night. So forgive me, but it's really interesting. It's called low information action ratio. Have you ever heard of this? Low information action ratio?
No, I have not.
It's weird. Okay, so it's kind of strange. This guy, his name is Postman's author. He wrote this book called Amusing Ourselves to Death, and he talks about how the amount of information, I'll just quote him, the tie between information and action has been severed. Information is now a commodity. It can, by the way, this is 1990, now a commodity that can be bought and sold or used as a form of entertainment or worn like a garment to enhance one's status. It comes indiscriminately directed at one, at no one in particular, in disconnected from usefulness. We are gluttoned with information, drowning in information, have no control over it, don't know what to do with it.
Wow.
And so this, what he's talking about is like we are so overwhelmed with information that we actually do one of two things. We overemphasize it and we just go, we freak out and we just like, wow, there's just mass chaos in the world. Nothing is okay. Everything is horrible. Look at the state of the world. Or you can do my approach. You can do nothing. you can just decontextualize information. You kind of try to sever. You basically, I'll just put it in my own terms, you become numb. Hmm. You know, you no longer do you react anymore. You allow it to just rush over you. So like, you know, 50 people die in a terrible, terrorist attack, and it doesn't hit me. You know, I should be grieving. That should just absolutely crush my soul. But I don't cry. Why? You know, and then I'm like looking at myself. I'm like, why am I not overwhelmed? Like, why am I not in tears over this? Well, it's because I am so overwhelmed with information that I cannot literally, emotionally, I cannot react. And at times, in other times of my life, I overreacted. And so now in this moment of my life, I've overreacted so much that I underreact. And so it's this idea of being connected to this global world. And so God, here's what's crazy though. So God has always been connected to the global world. You know, he's everywhere as we confess, and he is not overwhelmed and he's not underwhelmed and he's completely sovereign over all of it.
Right. Okay.
And so he, yeah. Anyway.
So briefly, I want you to tell me or tell us about your recent conviction, if you will.
Yeah. Yeah. So it's a real quick story and I'll try to make it quick. But so I kind of gave up TV, or at least, you know, I really tried to give up TV a few months ago and in June or so. And I tried to replace TV with books. So audiobooks. And I quickly found out that like audiobooks are really difficult to just sit in one place and listen to an audiobook.
Yeah.
And so I started doing other things. To be able to listen to books on tape. And so what I started doing was painting. I really liked to paint. Hmm. I didn't know I liked to paint, but I do enjoy painting. And so I'm starting to paint now. I'm having a good time. And I just had these really just back-to-back awesome books that really challenged me. And one of them, you know, so – and then January 1 happened. So January 1 this year in 2019, that night in Bo Kyle's life – Bo woke up with immense pain in his abdomen. Like, I'm talking hurting, dude. And I had to wake up Lindsay. I don't know what's going on. And because it's kind of like in the front, and I'm like laying down on the floor, dry heat. I'm like, can't move.
Oh,
and he's like, dude, we should go to the hospital. So we do eventually go to the hospital. And lo and behold, Bo's got a little baby kidney stone in his in his body. So it's like, I got a little kidney stone. And this little sucker, we'll call him Buckshot. Buckshot, it doesn't go anywhere. So like weeks go by and Buckshot gives me a kick in the pants and I'm down for like hours. And then a month goes by, you know, and I'm at the doctor's now and I'm like, this sucker's not moving. I had a lot of pain. They're like, let's give it some time. So more time. 2 months go by and Buckshot is still there. And it is horrible. I mean, I joined a club nobody wants to be a part of. So I've shared to some people and they're like, dude, I've got one. How big is your stone? And I'm like, you're comparing stone size. And nobody, it's like, horrible conversation. Nobody really wants to talk about it, but we're actually kind of interested in how big, you know. And so like this is happening in my life and it's absolutely horrendous. And I'm like, I'm living in the last 2 months, you know, so January and February and here into March, I'm living this life of like I can be in immense pain in any moment, and it can completely just destroy any plan I had or any place I am. I have to like start to think about, okay, if I have my kids with me, and I get the stone starts hurting now, can I make it back in time to go to the house? Like, so you're starting to like live your life around pain, mm-hmm. And managing pain. And so I'm painting, I'm listening to these book tapes, and I'm managing pain. So that's the story. That's where I'm like, that's the context.
Is Buckshot still there?
But no, Buckshot's gone, but that'll come. And so, I'm reading some excellent books during this time. And one of the first part of these awesome books, it was the Through the Gate of Splendor, and about Jim Elliot's life. It just, I'm listening to Jim Elliot, man, that guy is awesome. And I get really encouraged. And then I hear a biography about Bonhoeffer, who mm-hmm. suffered certain, yeah. you know, persecution, and Metaxas is the guy who read that book, and it was just awesome. And then I read Bonhoeffer's like, his book that he wrote for like Christian discipleship, and mm-hmm. it's just, that was really good. And then I go back to the Eliots and I read Shadow of the Almighty, and I'm thinking, wow, this is incredible, and how difficult their life was, but how much they glorified God and they gave everything to Him. And then I read some really cool fiction of The Lord of the Flies and another coming of age story called A Separate Peace. And as I'm like really enjoying this, I see another book, and it's called The Circle Maker. You know, so I had these really awesome books. There was really, I mean, I can't understate that at all. I mean, it was just like a really, really good lineup. And then I see in my like audiobook like selection thing, The Circle Maker. And here's a little talk, The Circle Maker, Praying Circles Around Your Biggest Dreams and Greatest Fears by Mark Batterson. And I immediately read that title, Praying Circles Around Your Biggest Dreams and Greatest Fears. And I have this like weird, nope, not going to read that one. Like, not for me. Then I said, wait, like, why did I just turn that book away? Like a child would, like when they're getting like served mashed peas, like literally like I close my mouth and I'm like, nope, you're not getting that spoon in here. And that bothered me, really. I mean, just down into my soul. And then it hit me of this moment of like, and this, by the way, this was not long ago. Then it hit me of like, man, have I really ever read a book on prayer? I mean, I love prayer. I do pray. I think about God all the time. But why don't I read it? Like, and it got worse. And I'm like, I really don't like reading books about prayer. And so I'm like, okay, now I hate it, but I've got to read this book. And Mark Batterson, you know, the reason why I went through like Gates of Splendor and Bonhoeffer is to kind of tell you how reformed I am. I'm very reformed. Mark Batterson is not reformed.
Right.
In the way that I was. And that's okay. There's, you know, Circle Maker, I would say, if you read Circle Maker, which I encourage you to do, if you read Circle Maker, you've got to read it not as a model to prayer. He does not give you a model to pray. I read it personally as just an encouragement to pray.
Gotcha.
And so when I read Circle Maker, I was immediately convicted. I mean, every time he talked about his prayer life, which he talks about his prayer life a lot in the context of his church, I was immediately convicted because I do not pray that way. I don't put myself out there. I too often I'll say in my prayer to God, you know, God, your will be done, your will be done, your will be done. And Lord, if you, you know, don't mind, but can you please just, and I would like slide in my supplication. So where some people might struggle with saying all their supplication, they might be praying for the Camaro like first. Mine was the opposite problem. So I'm not praying for anything, mm-hmm. right? I'm not praying at all. I'm struggling to ask God for something. And that is convicting. That is the moment of, yeesh, man, that was hard.
I bet.
To swallow, because I'm reformed.
Yeah.
Because God, but God's in control, though. but God's sovereign. You know, you don't have, like, and I get in this reformed kind of, you know, spiral. Well, I shouldn't ask for anything because God's in control. And I think that, and I pray that, and I don't even know I am. And it takes a guy like Mark Patterson to like wake me up to how I'm actually in prayer, not faithful. I'm not asking. I'm not being vulnerable, as we were talking about earlier. I'm not putting myself out there. I'm not. And here's the worst part. I'm not believing in God. And so if you do this, this is really cool. But if you just type in the word believe, and you look through where the word believe is used in the Gospel of John, you'll see that oftentimes, I mean, we're talking a lot of times, the idea of belief is directly connected to one of Jesus's miracles. Jesus does this miracle, and what? And they believed. I mean, he does this sign, he does this crazy thing, and they believed. And I'm not praying because I'm afraid that if I pray and he does not answer me, then I will what?
Not believe.
I will not believe.
Amen.
And that is not prayer. That is not faithfulness. That is not goodness. That is not truth. That is not me relying on God. That is me saying, well, I better not say anything, because if I don't say anything, I won't be disappointed. Mm-hmm. And that is the opposite of vulnerability. That is the opposite of prayer. I mean, I'm praying. I love to pray. I think I pray a lot. One of my favorite things for one of prayer guys is Brother Lawrence, this monastic guy back in the day. He committed to God to pray, pray continually. Mm-hmm. And this guy said, this is a really cool quote. He said, yeah, you know, the first 10 years were hard, but, you know, the next 20 were pretty easy. It got easier. He said that. It's a quote. Yeah, he said, you know, first 10 years, and by the way, he didn't write a book. These are letters he wrote to people. He said, first 10 years are hard. The next 20 was better. And this guy is like washing dishes. Like, that's what he did for a living. And so that's what he did. You know, and that's like, I feel like there's a certain Brother Lawrence to my prayer life of like, I'm talking to God all the time in my mind, in my heart. But what Mark Patterson pointed out in me is I'm not often asking for something. I don't put myself out there. I'm not, testing's the wrong word, but I'm not showing faithfulness. Mm-hmm. by not asking. And here's another convicting thing is like when we talk about healing, Lord, would you heal this person? A lot of times, you know, in my prayer, you know, okay, God, we just pray that your will be done, you know, because by the way, the Reformed guy, we are deathly afraid of saying, God, we want this person to be healed. Right. Why don't we want to say it? We don't want to say it because it might not happen. And we don't want to say it because we don't get that person's hopes up. And we don't want to say it, well, because we're absolutely terrified. Mm-hmm. What would I rather say? Lord, your will be done. God, we don't know what's going to happen. And that is good. And that's right to say. And that's, you know, we should pat ourselves on the back for that. But Jesus actually can heal. He actually can.
Yeah.
And by not asking him, there's something up there, Bo. You know, Bo, what is going on, man? Because if John, if the revelation of John, you know, in this gospel, we see Jesus doing things that he wants to do to free people from sin. They, as a result, believe. If that's the point of me and God, is that I would grow in my belief, in my trust in him, then what keeps me from asking? Mm-hmm. Why wouldn't I ask? Well, I don't ask because I don't want to be disappointed.
Right.
Patterson's awesome. I did want to share this quote. He said in his book, one of our fundamental misunderstandings of spiritual maturity is thinking that it should result in self-sufficiency. So, God, you're going to answer this prayer so that I can be self-sufficient. It's the exact opposite. The goal isn't independence. The goal is codependence on God, that we're in him, he's in us. Our desire for self-sufficiency is a subtle expression of our sinful nature. It's a desire to get to a place where we don't need God. I don't need faith. I don't need to pray. We don't want God to provide. We want God to provide more so we need him less.
Right.
I mean, that is convicting right there, dude.
Powerful.
That's me. I want what I need so that I can go about doing your work, God.
Yeah. I don't think it's just you though. I think it's a lot of us, you know, that are like that.
Yeah, man. So, well, that's my mail. That's me.
Awesome.
This month.
Well,
yeah, dude.
Thank you.
So pray for me.
Yeah. Oh, trust me.
Yeah.
I will pray for you without ceasing. No, I'm joking.
Awesome.
Well, I'm not joking. Anyway.
Yeah, don't joke about that. Yeah, man. That's scripture, dude. Yeah.
No, but thank you both for coming on the show.
You're welcome.
And thanks. I want the listeners to listen to this bit. We're approaching Easter, and we often pray but don't really like to pray. But I want you to remember Good Friday, and I want you to remember Easter. Because Jesus came and took all of our sin from us, and he bared it on his shoulder. He bared it in his beatings. He bared it when he was spit in the face. He bared it when he was kicked, when he was mocked. Jesus bared all of our sin on that cross.
Mm.
As we approach Good Friday, the good thing is that Jesus came to take that away from us. But on Easter, it was fulfilled when he rose from the grave. And when he presented himself before us as the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, alive and well, we should automatically fall on our faces and pray and thank God that he sent his only begotten son to die for such a wretched person like me. You know, he is risen. And the church usually responds, he is risen indeed.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so I want us to remember that. You know, we may not like to pray, but it's something that we ought to do daily. We ought to spend time with God. That verse in the Bible that says that Enoch walked with God. We need to be more like Enoch, if you will. You know, we need to want to walk with God, be with God, be in his presence. Like you, Bo, you said it earlier. We want to play with God's toys, but we don't want God. No, we need to want and we need to crave Elohim, for he is the creator God. And we should want to be with him. You know, yes, we enjoy the things he's given us. And he's given us his son. And we need to be thankful for that. We need to pray and thank God for that. And we need to glorify God until the day we die. Because when we go with him, we're going to constantly glorify him forever and ever and ever. So, spoiler alert, you may not want to pray or like to pray, but you're going to do it anyway. So I would like to close with a brief moment of prayer. Bo, if you don't mind, can you close us out?
I would love to. That would be so good. Yes. let's pray. All right. So when we pray, you don't have to close your eyes, but it's good to, just because you just be able to think about him. So if you would, let's close our eyes and talk to our Lord. God, we are so grateful for you. God, we know who you are. You are the God of Scripture, that where you reveal yourself to us. God, we are so incredibly in awe of you. This world is beautiful. As much as we complain about things that are wrong, man, there's so much that is so beautiful. I mean, the idea of going out in springtime and seeing flowers bloom and the fresh air, and winter is done. Man, I am going to glorify you. That's awesome. Thank you. That is a gift that is from you, Jesus Christ. Thank you. And Lord, at the same time, I realize that there's trash on the street, smog in the air, there's traffic, and I immediately see my impact on this world and your good creation. And Lord, I even feel the impact on my own body as I consume things that are appropriate for me, whether it be with my eyes or with my mouth or with my ears. I listen to things that I shouldn't. I eat the things that I shouldn't. I see the things that I shouldn't, and I destroy my heart. God, I don't like me. There's a part of me that I just really wish would just go away, and yet it kind of stays with me. And Lord, I know there's everybody here can relate to that. And so, God, I confess I am not okay, Lord. And we trust that you are good. And we know that we are not. And we need you, Jesus Christ, right now. And, God, what we are most thankful for is that you sent your son. You sent yourself to us so that we might see you, that we might talk to you, that we might know you, that we can interact with you. You weren't apart from us, but you came and drew near to us. And we saw the physical representation of the invisible God, Jesus Christ. It's incredible. Thank you, Jesus. And not only did you just show yourself to us, you took what we couldn't do by dying on the cross. Or we are undeserved. We don't have any. We didn't deserve that. There's nothing we did to earn to warrant that. There's no good thing, good action that I did to make you there, put you there. You did it because you loved me, and that's it.
Amen.
And so, God, thank you so much for that sacrifice for me and for all my friends and for everybody in the past, and everybody in the future. And Lord, I just thank you, God, to be a part of that. Oh, Kyle, I get to insert your name here if you want to say thanks. Lord, we love you and we are grateful and we are so sorry that Good Friday had to come. But you can't get Easter unless you had Good Friday.
Amen.
You can't have resurrection unless you have the death of Jesus Christ. And so, Jesus, thank you that we get to celebrate freedom from sin, restoration in our bodies and our souls, the hope of heaven, to know that you will come back again to redeem all things and make all things new. God, you're already at work. And so, Lord, we just lift you up. God, I pray just a moment for us to lift up our cares and concerns to you, God, that we might draw near to you, God. I pray every prayer of supplication that comes after this moment, God, that would be holy and pleasing to you, something that we can say in Jesus' name, Lord, help me do, and you fill in the blank. And, I mean, I pray all of one of those things would be honoring to you. So, Lord, in this time after this podcast is over, I pray they continue to pray and ask that God would hear their prayers of supplication. And Lord, we do pray for little Bo. God, I believe you can change my heart. You already have. I desire to pray boldly, and I desire to ask for big things, knowing that you are a good Father, and that you will accomplish everything your will, so that I would believe, and that even trust you even more, whatever that might be. And so, God, I pray for Brandon. I pray for this podcast. Pray for your blessing and your guidance in all these words, Lord. And I pray that if anything isn't from us, God, if anything is untrue, I pray anybody forget it. So I pray that just be erased. If Brandon edits this out, edit out the worst, Lord, in our hearts and our mind. God, we need you. We need you. We need you. And we're so grateful for you. And it's in Jesus' name and none other than him. Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. So my listeners, remember, on this Good Friday, remember the goodness that came out of something so horrible, and remember to pray, spend time with the Father. And then when you go to church, this is not an if, I'm urging you to go to church on Sunday, on Easter Sunday. When you go to church, remember that Christ has died and Christ has risen. And our sins have been cast away. But as we continue in our everyday lives, we need to continue to pray. We may not want to, we may not like to, but it's something that we must do because the Lord God Christ commanded us to do it. Mm. So that is all I have. Thank you so much, Bo, for your great knowledge.
You got it, man.
And, you know, sharing your conviction with us. I hate to put you on a spot like that, but I had to.
No, that's good. I'm kind of curious now if you're going to get a blue Camaro.
No, I have a blue car.
I'm just saying. I'm not, I mean, it happens. I mean, that would be kind of weird, right?
A Camaro would be a secondary car. But anyway, that's enough about the Camaro. But thanks, man. God bless. Yeah. And I will see you soon.
You got it, bro.
Peace. All right. Bye-bye.
You have reached the end of yet another episode from The Ear. We hope that God's word remains on the ears of the listeners. We pray that this podcast would urge you to go forth and spread his good news to the world. Thank you for tuning in. Please don't forget to subscribe to our podcast. See you at the next episode. God bless you. And may his glory shine upon you.